Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. I'm going to be sharing from 2 Timothy again, chapter 4 this time. This is the last chapter in 2 Timothy, and it's the last message I'm going to preach on 2 Timothy. In some ways, 2 Timothy chapter 4 is the most interesting chapter because it begins with a really powerful challenge on one hand, and then on the other hand, it introduces a number of realities that are just difficult, problems, things Paul is going through. And so you have this challenge on one hand, and then these the reality of human weaknesses and frailty on the other. And I find that very interesting to see both sides of that in the same chapter. I want to think about this passage in terms of our ministry and our mission. I think each of us has a ministry of some sort, and we all have a mission. And I want us to be thinking about what it looks like to be faithful to our mission. Let's read this passage. Give me a second to find it here in my Bible. I'll just go ahead and read the whole thing. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Antichicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. So I want to first review some major themes in this passage. The first theme that I see is the theme of judgment and reward or vindication. In verse 1, Paul says, the Lord Jesus is going to judge the living and the dead. Then in verse 8, you see it again. He's going to receive a crown of righteousness from the Lord, the righteous judge. Verse 14 again, Alexander the coppersmith, may the Lord repay him for his works. And in verse 16, those that failed Paul, here Paul is asking that it would not be charged against them. And finally, in verse 18, Paul is certain that he will be preserved and established in the Lord's heavenly kingdom. So there's this strong flavor of reward and reckoning and the righteous judgment of God in this passage. Another theme that I notice is this idea of heart desires and what people love. And I see that in three different places here. So Timothy's audience, there's some subset of them that are going to turn away from the truth. And the root cause is basically their desires. And then in verse 10, you see Demas has forsaken the truth because he loved this present world. That's another desire. And then back in verse 8, you see this other group of people who will receive a crown of righteousness because their desire, their love, is the appearing of Christ. And you think about what makes some people stay with the truth and get stronger, and other people just seem to drift away and disappear and fall away. What happens? And I think a lot of it does come down to basically heart desires and what is going on in their hearts. Another major theme of this passage is weakness. I already mentioned that already. But you see in this passage that Paul and his company, they are not wealthy, they are not popular, they're not powerful, they're not on top of everything. He says things like this: come quickly, come to me quickly. Bring my cloak and bring the books. Like, he doesn't have many things, does he? And Alexander did me a lot of harm. And Trophimus is sick. You can be a member of Paul's amazing missionary team, and you can get sick and be so sick you have to be left behind. And then everyone abandoned him. Paul, the amazing, super apostle, and no one stood with him in that first hearing. And then Paul says, I'm being poured out. And I've said this before, but I'll say it again. Strong people who are actually doing well and enduring and hanging in there don't necessarily feel very strong at the time. Maybe they feel more like they are being poured out. And then the final theme in this passage, which is the most important one, is just the faithfulness of God. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me when no one else did. The Lord will give me a crown. The Lord will deliver me. The Lord will establish me in his heavenly kingdom. So those are the major themes I see in this passage. Now I want us to study this passage in three sections. The first section being the mission, verses 1 through 5. And then we'll look at the finish line in verses 6 through 8. And then the realities are the rest of the chapter. Okay? So the mission here in verses 1 through 5. Let's look at Timothy's mission and let's think about ours. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. We need to appreciate the strong language here. I charge you, Paul says. I am putting you under obligation. And this is not just between me and you, Timothy. I have witnesses, and these witnesses are God and Jesus Christ, who are also the ones who will hold you accountable at the end. This is a very serious thing, this charge he's putting on Timothy. Why is he using such serious language? Well, I think it's because completing the mission is really, when it comes down to it, it is going to be up to Timothy. By that I mean Paul can't do it for him. Paul can't be there and just carry him across the finish line. Kind of like what some of us saw recently at the end of the Cocodona. The mission is really going to be up to Paul. And Paul isn't going to be around much longer. Timothy, this mission is your unique obligation. And the same thing is true for us. We each have a mission or a ministry. We have unique roles and opportunities and relationships. And people can't live our lives for us. We have a responsibility for how we finish. And this is not going to be easy. That's the other part of this being a charge. It tells us, I'm not asking you to do something easy. You don't give someone a charge to eat a bowl of ice cream. But recently, some people over here were up on the roof of the old sanctuary, taking off the metal. That's the kind of thing that you would probably need to give me a charge for me to do. You give a charge to people when the assignment is not going to be an easy one. Now, for Timothy, the specifics of this charge are for him to preach the word and to be ready in season and out of season and to convince and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and teaching. And in season and out of season basically means when it's convenient and when it's not. Why does Timothy need to preach the word faithfully? Because the time will come, Paul says, there's going to come a time when some subset of your, say, audience, the people you're speaking to, working with, some subset of them will say, you know, I'm kind of tired of Timothy's teaching. I'm kind of tired of hearing this stuff. There's this other fella. Have you heard Hymenaeus? I mean, he has some really interesting things to say. And it kind of resonates with me. I like his perspective on things. Timothy is such a hardliner. And I'm interested in hearing more of Hymenaeus. So what I see here is people, Paul presents this as people who are enduring sound doctrine right now at the present. which is interesting in itself because sound doctrine really shouldn't have to be endured. That suggests something unhealthy already, that they're enduring it. Should be something we desire, not endure. And at some point, these people have had enough because deep down, they have lost the battle of desires, and their desires are going to take them away from this and to something else that suits them better. That's going to be discouraging for Timothy. It's going to be tough. But Paul says you need to keep preaching the truth, because when drift happens, it can be tempting to be discouraged. It can be tempting to maybe modify the truth or water it down. But the reality is that's when the truth is even more important, for it to come out clear what is true and what is not. Paul finishes this section with verse 5. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and then, the clincher, fulfill your ministry. So he's telling Timothy, people, you're going to lose people, they're going to reject the gospel, but you can still fulfill your ministry. Because Timothy is not going to be judged by how people respond to his ministry. His job is to be faithful. So again, we all have I'm kind of using the word ministry and mission interchangeably, but we all have a mission or a ministry of some type, unique to what God has given us and where God has put us, and fulfilling it is our unique obligation. Let's look at the finish line in verses 6 through 8 now. What does it look like to finish well? For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. The significance of a drink offering is this. Drink offerings were supposed to accompany certain types of sacrifices, including the daily offerings. And drink offerings were poured out. It was maybe a quart of wine. It says a fourth of a hin, I don't know if that's how you pronounce it, of wine. So about a quart, more or less. And it got all poured out. The person who was making the offering did not get to keep some of it to himself or take a big gulp of it before he poured it out or in the middle of it or save some aside to make a vinaigrette afterward or something along those lines. It got all poured out on the offering. And Paul says, this is what is happening to me. And when I read stuff like this, I think about my perspective on life, and do I look at my life as something that ought to be a drink offering, or does it feel more like a tithe? You know what I mean? A tithe offering, where I'll give God my 10%. And I think the answer to that question, our perspective on that question will really determine what kind of shape we are in when we get to that finish line. Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And since he's just told Timothy, fulfill your ministry, I think he's telling Timothy now, I'm fulfilling mine. So you can do this too, Timothy. And this is not just for Paul and Timothy. It's for the rest of us, those who love the appearing of Jesus. Now, is it even realistic to get to the end of our lives and to be able to say something like this, like, I believe I've been faithful, and I have fought the good fight, and so on. I think it is possible. I think we need to make sure we understand what Paul is saying here. I don't think Paul is saying, in every circumstance, in every encounter, you know, I just nailed it perfectly and never messed up. I think if we looked at Paul's life, we could see a couple places where, yes, he probably messed up. Sure, he wouldn't say something like that. I also don't think he would say, you need to live your life in a continual state of exhaustion and be frantic and kind of redline every opportunity that comes your way. When he's talking about faithfulness and having been faithful, I believe he's talking about different things that he's already said to Timothy. For example, not being ashamed of the gospel, being willing to suffer, preaching the word when it's convenient and not, not being too scared to use the gifts God has given us. Paul was able to get past that, and he's challenging Timothy to. And he says, I fought the good fight. And maybe he's saying, I haven't fought the bad fights. I don't actually know if Paul was thinking about bad fights, but the reality is there are bad fights that we can get wrapped up in or attached to. And most of all, I think Paul is saying, I didn't quit when things got hard. So his assessment is he's been faithful, not perfect, not beyond mistake, but he has been faithful. And what Paul is reporting about his life, I believe he expects others to also achieve, because in the next verse there in verse 8, he says, I'm going to receive the crown of righteousness, and it's not just for me, it's for everyone who has loved his appearing, the appearing of Jesus. Now, up until about 3 weeks ago, or a few weeks ago when I was studying this, I always just kind of assumed that he was talking about people's reaction to Jesus returning. I just took it that way because that seemed like the most obvious answer, but I don't think he's actually talking about that. I'm pretty sure that what he's talking about is people who have gone through life loving the appearing of Jesus. They have gone through life anticipating the return of Jesus and looking forward to it. And that is their heart's desire, and that is what's shaping their outlook on life. So when they see Jesus, it's not so much talking about an emotional response you might have when you see Jesus, but it's talking about people who have loved his appearing for a long time before it happened. And those people will receive the crown of righteousness from the righteous judge. So there's a mission, there's a finish line, and I think everyone in this room, it's possible for us to finish well. Now let's talk about the realities of the mission. So next week, after Bible school is over, my family, we're going to get up early, I hope, on Saturday morning and get in the van and leave for Idaho. Actually, we'll be going to Wisconsin first. That's kind of our first major stop, to see Colleen's sister and her family. So when we hit the road on Saturday morning, it will have been after, this is how I imagine it, it will have been after a good night's sleep. Not really, that won't happen. The van will be very clean, everything will be in its place, the sun will be rising, The birds will be singing. I'll have a cup of coffee. And we'll all be cheerful and happy. And we'll be excited about the mission. But you know how this goes. After 3 or 4 hours, by the time we're in the middle of West Virginia, the realities will be starting to set in. I'll have a headache. Someone will have spilled my coffee. Someone else will be car sick. The van will be getting kind of trashy. Doesn't take very long. There'll probably be an argument about what story we should be listening to. So we're still on the way. The mission is still alive. It's not over. It's still fulfillable. But there are little annoyances and grievances that have come up. These are the realities of the mission. We have to decide what to do with them. Are we going to just quit and turn around? Things aren't perfect anymore. How are we going to handle that? And some things will be disappointing. That always happens. So I see the same thing here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is not a fairy tale where every time Paul, the super apostle, runs into an obstacle, he calls on God who does a miracle and just sets everything right. That is not his experience. Instead, Paul and his companions are experiencing pain and weakness and sickness and disappointments and just complete failures in a few places. So there's a lot of vulnerability and weakness expressed in these verses. Let's review these. To start with, Demas has turned away. Very disappointing. Is a companion that Paul needs. He has abandoned the faith. Demas prefers the world. This is a discouraging reality that people are going to quit sometimes, or they will have major failures. And maybe Paul could have asked himself, maybe he did ask himself, could have I done more for Demas? And you know the answer to that kind of question is always, yes, you could have done more. So maybe this was something for Paul to wrestle with. And then we have one of my favorite lines here is the one about the cloak. Bring the cloak I left with Carpus at Troas. Just such a commonplace need. Cold weather is coming. Paul needs a cloak. Troas is on the way from Ephesus to Rome, so it'd be easy for Timothy to stop in and get this cloak. I hope Carpus didn't lose it. And just a reminder that Paul and his mission team did not have just a ton of resources and a lot of extras on hand. I mean, a lot of us would probably look at this and say they were undersupplied and didn't have enough support. And then Alexander, the coppersmith, did Paul much harm, he says. So Paul is vulnerable, and maybe Alexander is the reason why Paul is in prison. Sometimes it looks like the enemy is winning. This is the reality of the mission. And then in verse 16, all forsook me at my first defense. So at this initial hearing, Paul was in the courtroom or whatever it's supposed to be called. And he's looking around for his friends, for maybe character witnesses, or someone to support him. And they're not there. None of them showed up. They all abandoned him. This is really bad. I mean, this is pretty weak. And Paul had every reason to be very offended by this, and probably he was. But he has gotten himself to the place where he says, may the Lord not hold it against them. May it not be charged against them. And sometimes we have to decide what we're going to do about our offenses. Not that we just need to ignore them all, but are we going to hang on to them indefinitely? Are we going to get bitter about them? And by doing that, we do the kingdom no good. Or do we love the kingdom and the appearing of Jesus enough to say something like, "May the Lord not hold it against them"? Jumping down to verse 19, here Trophimus is sick, and I had to leave him in Miletus. Paul, why didn't you heal Trophimus? And what happened to Paul's? He healed people, didn't he, at other times? But he got sick, and God doesn't always heal. And by the way, notice how he greets Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Twice here he talks about, in this book, he talks about the household of Onesiphorus. And I've mentioned this before, but some commentators think maybe Onesiphorus, who did Paul a lot of good, maybe he's not around anymore. He may have died. He may have passed away. Because it's a little odd the way Paul talks about Onesiphorus. Doesn't address him directly. And then finally, Paul tells Timothy, come before winter. You know, I need you to get here quickly. And winter travel is very difficult. If you don't make it before winter, you might be too late. So a lot of human weakness is expressed in these verses, and I find it oddly encouraging to see that these are the realities Paul dealt with. He had abandonment and disappointment and sickness and cold and loneliness. But then here's the other reality. The other reality, the bigger one, the more important one, is that none of those weaknesses make the mission doomed, because God is still there and he is infinitely not weak. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So the realities of the mission are that there are all kinds of weaknesses and difficulties that will crop up, from things like missing cloaks to missing friends. But God is still with us, and he will see us through. So this chapter has spoken to me in a few ways. One is just the simple reminder that there is a mission, there is a ministry for each of us, and there is a finish line. We need to remember that. There are a lot of things outside of our control, but we can still be faithful. Another reminder is just that what is going on in my heart is super important. What is going on down there where no one else can see it? Do I really long for the appearing of Jesus so much that my perspective on life is it should be a drink offering? And then the third reminder for me is that God is still with us even through the difficult realities of the mission. Sometimes we're going to feel like, here I am pouring out my life and I don't even have a cloak. Couldn't I at least have a cloak? Or maybe we'll feel like this would be a really good time for Trophimus to not be sick. I mean, talk about bad timing. Trophimus is sick. But what I don't see in this letter is self-pity or bitterness at people who messed up or bitterness at God. Instead, it's amazing to see his praise and confidence in God. who will deliver him and preserve him, even though he knows he's going to, that deliverance is going to look like his death, but God will preserve him for the kingdom, for the heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. So when things are going wrong, we need to remember that God is still with us, and the mission is never doomed as long as God is with us, and we need to praise him. So let's be faithful to the mission. That's the end of my sermon, but I also have a optional homework assignment for you. I listened to a message a while back that maybe some or many of you have already heard, but if you haven't, I would encourage you to listen to it, or maybe listen to it again. This one is by Stephen Gingrich, and I listened to it a few weeks back as I was studying for this sermon, and it just kind of resonated and fit with this message. This is one he shared at Reach the last. When was the last Reach? Last year, 2025. The title of this sermon is Why Aren't More Mennonites Dying? Pretty gripping title. And he starts off by talking about the scene is in Guatemala when he's 4 years old, and there's a birthday celebration for him, and it's a lot of mixed emotions are going on, and it's kind of a sad scene because John Troyer had been shot 4 days earlier, September 15. And so and he talks about, you know, that was the last martyr that he knows of, the last Mennonite martyr that he knows of. And he talks about things like, I wonder if the things that really matter to us really matter. He told about a time when his life was threatened by an extortion attempt and how it made the things that really matter very clear and brought them into focus for him. And then how, as he's gone through life, that event, God has like taken him back to it and made him look at that stretch of his life when he was in that extortion attempt, and it was super clear what really mattered. And God has helped him use that to like bring it back into focus. What really matters? Is my focus still right? And Stephen asks the question, when I come to the end of my life, what will I have lived for, and was it worth dying for? It's a really good message, and I recommend it. And so I heard it in listening to the recordings from Kairos Ministers Week, which was back in February. So I'd be happy to share the link with you if you're interested. Because I think if you're struggling with focus or feel like you need a refresher, it might be good for you. So I would love if you would listen to it. God bless you.